Good morning, and welcome once again to Monrovia Christian Church. We're glad that you have chosen to join us this morning here online. Would you please pray with me? Abba, Father, we do thank you for this day. Father, we are thankful for each and every day of our lives and the many blessings that you give us, the love and the grace that you pour out freely and immeasurably. Today, Father, we do come as this is a day that we have set aside to remember and to reflect the sacrifices of those who have gone before us. Father, not just those in the military, but those that have set a legacy for us and in the way that we live, and most importantly and most assuredly in our faith and in our trust in you as Father and in your Son, as Savior of this world. So, Father, today I just ask that you would be with all of those who have joined here today and even those that aren't. Father, that you would be with them. Father, that as they reflect on their loved ones and those that have gone before, that you would fill them with memories of great joy. But Father, I also know that many of them are still struggling. They're struggling with just life in general. They're struggling, yes, with the pandemic, but they're struggling with just everyday life, caring for their families, supporting them. And those are burdens, Father, that they need help with. Would you help them carry those? Father, there are those that are in the hospitals and nursing homes, and we ask you to be with those that are tending to them, the nurses, the doctors, the specialists. Father, each one of them, we ask that you would touch and bring healing to them. Father, we know there are those that have lost loved ones during this time, and some very recent. And Father, we here at Monrovia have suffered that loss as well. And we just ask that you would give us that measure of peace and comfort that can only come from you. Father, continue to be with our men and women of the armed forces as they follow the example of those that have gone before, and as they stand in the gap and they defend our right to be able to come together and gather in this way and in buildings around the world, Father, to worship you in the way that we feel called to worship. Father, may we be careful in all of that to give you all honor and praise and glory. Just now I would ask that you would calm our hearts, that you would allow us to breathe in what you have to share with us this day. Father, set me aside and speak your word using my voice. Father, may it go forth and may your spirit speak to the hearts of those listening and interpret for them the message that you have for them. And so, Father, just now I ask, would you please come and share with us? In Jesus' precious name, amen. We do gather today on this Memorial Sunday to reflect, to remember, and to honor those that have gone before us. Those who said in times of great struggle and great trials that I will stand firm, I will defend you to the death if necessary, and I will defend your faith. As I prepared this message, my thoughts were of those who throughout history of this nation have set an example of what it means to be a free people and to defend those freedoms. They've set that example, that they're that example we have of honoring one another, but more importantly, Father, throughout our history also of honoring you, of honoring God. And we hear their voices ringing down through time as a testimony, as a witness to that truth, the truth of freedom and the truth of faith, that it's worth everything. I clearly hear the words of Nathan Hell. I regret but that I have one life to live for my country. Or the words of John Paul Jones, who said, I've not yet begun to fight. Or If fear is cultivated, it will become stronger. If faith is cultivated, it will achieve mastery. And the immortal words of Abraham Lincoln at the Gettysburg Address, "Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place to those who gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract." One of my favorite movies is Remember the Titans, and it's the story of Herman Boone, who was the football coach of a Virginia high school during the early days of school integration. And he took his team one day to the battlefield of Gettysburg. Now, the movie shows them running through the woods and all of that. That's not the way it really happened. He drove them by bus to the battlefield. But in that moment, he shared with his team these words: "This is Gettysburg. This is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field, fighting that same fight that we are still fighting amongst ourselves today. This green field right here was painted red, bubbling with the blood of young boys, smoke and hot lead pouring right through their bodies. Listen to their souls, men." I love that line. "Listen to their souls, men. I killed my brother with malice in my heart. Hatred destroyed my family. You listen," he said, "and you take a lesson from the dead." And one more. A story many of us may never have heard, but recorded in the book by Doug Bannister, The Word and Power Church. He writes about an event during World War II. It was the spring of 1940. Hitler's forces, his Panzer Division, was mopping up the French troops and preparing to lay siege to Great Britain. The British Army foundered on the coast of France in the Channel port of Dunkirk. Nearly a quarter of a million young British soldiers and over 100,000 Allied troops faced capture or death. Hitler's troops, only a few miles away in the hills of France, closed in on an easy kill. The Royal Navy had enough ships to save barely 17,000 of those men. And the House of Commons was told to brace itself for hard and heavy tidings. Then, while a despairing world watched with fading hope, a bizarre fleet of ships appeared on the horizon of the English Channel. Trawlers, tugboats, fishing sloops, lifeboats, sailboats, pleasure crafts, an island ferry named Gracie Fields, and even the American Cup's Challenger Endeavor. All manned, not by the military, but ordinary, everyday sailors. They sped to the rescue. This ragtag armada eventually rescued 338,682 men and returned them to the shores of England. It was one of the most remarkable naval operations in history. Like all of these, the church is God's witnesses, his ragtag armada. The church is mixed of flawed individuals on a rescue mission commissioned by God. It is those two things that I want to focus this Memorial Weekend on. The church is moving forward, but it is moving forward with flawed, ordinary people commissioned by Almighty God to love this world the way His Son loved this world. Moving forward with this mission, a race commissioned in the most high of places, the throne room of God. Look with me, if you will, at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, as the Hebrew writer reminds us of the great heritage we have to support and encourage as we continue this mission which is set out for us today. Hebrews 12, 1 reads this way, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us." Verse 2, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The Hebrew writer begins this 12th chapter by pointing us back to some of the greatest heroes of faith, people like Noah, who Scripture records found favor in the eyes of God, Abraham and Sarah, who obeyed the call of God to move to a foreign land, Moses, who was chosen by God to deliver His people from the bondage of Egypt. All of that is recorded in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It even mentions the prostitute Rahab as a hero of faith who was spared from the destruction of Jericho because she hid the spies and helped them escape Jericho after Joshua had sent them in to spy out the land. These are people who we speak of as great heroes of our faith, individuals who in the face of great trials and adversities remained faithful to God and looked forward with great anticipation to the coming Messiah. They maintained their faith looking towards the Messiah, and none of them would realize or be able to see or actually witness that event. And yet they remained faithful in times of struggles and trials. After pointing out these individuals, these everyday ordinary men and women who exemplified this steadfast faith in God, we are reminded that we too are in a race. Look again at the end of verse 1. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So what is this race that is set before us? This race is the same as those who have gone before us. The difference is that those who the Hebrew writer reminds us of was looking forward to the first coming of the Messiah and the work that He would do through the cross. We today as the church look back on the cross, but we too look forward with great anticipation to the return of Jesus and the claiming of His bride, where we will live with Him for all eternity in His presence. But also the writer is preparing us for the fact that this race is not going to be an easy race, and it is not going to be a short race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. We see this when we read the words, "run with endurance." It's not going to be something that's quick. We're going to have to endure through all of this. Now, most of us, if we're completely honest, and we absolutely had to go out and run, we might be able to run for a short distance. But most of us are not going to get very far before we're breathing heavily. Our heart is beating and thumping so hard in our chest we can feel it. And our muscles are beginning to ache. And we're going to do one of two things. We're going to stop and walk, which is going to slow the progress of the mission that we're on. Or we're just going to sit down and say, "I'm done. I can't go any further." This great cloud of witnesses that the Hebrew writer points us to reminds us that there are others that have been in that same race. They've come up against those adversities. This cloud of witnesses also, we need to understand, was ordinary, everyday people. And for us, it's not just those that were listed in Hebrews 11, but we have others. We have the disciples. We have the Apostle Paul. We have the founding fathers, all of them just ordinary, everyday men, men who were shepherds, men who were tax collectors, men who were fishermen, and men who were tent makers. I believe this gives us an example. We must be prepared for this long race, knowing that somewhere during the race, there would be a moment when we would want to give up and to begin walking or quitting altogether. And yet we can look back to these people and we can see that they didn't give up. An experienced runner refers to this moment in the race as hitting the wall. It's that point in the race where the runner has expended all of his stored up energy that his muscles had for him. And it's at this point, if the runner has not properly prepared not only his body, but his heart and his mind, he's going to quit. He's just going to give up. Yet if he is properly prepared and leans on the skills that he has learned through this training, he will press on and ultimately finish the race. One of the members of this great cloud of witnesses for us today is the Apostle Paul. And there were certainly many times he must have felt like giving up. All of the adversities that he went through that are listed in 2 Corinthians 11. There had to be times when he had to think to himself, I can't go on any further. And then we hear him pray, and God said, in your weakness, you are made strong. He pressed on and was able to write words of encouragement to others who would at some point hit the wall, including a young preacher named Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, 5 and 7, we find these words. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And then he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I've given everything. I'm pouring it all out, and it's now for you to move on. He goes on, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Timothy was always to keep a sober mind and endure suffering. In other words, Paul was saying to Timothy, keep your mind focused. Don't let it be distracted by the trappings of this world that might easily distract you, that might easily come in and pull you away. Those things in life that we look at and say, man, that looks like a lot of fun, but we know without a doubt it's not something that God wants us to do. It's not something that pleases God. And he's telling Timothy, be focused. Make sure that your mind is focused on the things above. Paul is encouraging young Timothy to stand firm in his faith, to remain calm and laser focused on Jesus Christ so that he may run the race with endurance to which he had been called. The same race you and I have been called to, sharing the message of Jesus Christ to a lost world who is in need of a Savior. But how do we do this in a world and at a time that is not willing to listen? First, we look to those who have gone before us, for they too were confronted by a world in opposition to them. For example, Noah, who spent over 100 years building a boat in a time and a period when it had never rained. Surely the people around him were coming by and poking all kinds of fun at him and saying, Noah, why are you doing this? And yet Noah remained faithful. He built the ark. He was found to be faithful to God in continuing the race that he was called to run. Secondly, we need to, again, heed the words of Paul to young Timothy and to go into an intense training. In 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, we find these words: "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present and also for the life to come." Paul encourages Timothy to begin to go into training so that when those difficult, rough times come, when he's faced with those temptations of the world, or this church that he's serving at has people that are tempted by those, that he can remain steadfast. He can keep his eyes firmly locked on the prize. We need to be people who spend time in prayer like Daniel. Daniel was committed to prayer, even in the face of a direct edict that meant his life. Three times daily he would go. He would open the windows of his room and he would kneel and pray. We need to be people who study the Word, finding strength for it each day. As the psalmist often speaks, "It is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Its words I hide in my heart, so that I may stand firm, so that I may not sin against God. I meditate upon them day and night." Those are the type of people that are in training for the long haul. We need to be people who are like David. Flawed, yes, he was. And yet he never wavered in his heart for God. And know that as in any race, there will be obstacles that will, from time to time, cause us to stumble and sometimes to fall. But because of God's grace, you can pick yourself up again with his help and continue on the race until the race is finished. If we remain committed to the call of Christ, we will overcome any obstacles the enemy may place in our path. You know, it's been said, commitment is the enemy of resistance. For it is the serious promise to press on, to get up no matter how many times you are knocked down. Former Olympian figure skater Scott Hamilton, who'd won the national and world championships in 1981 before winning the gold medal in the 1984 Olympics. Hamilton and his wife, Tracy, have four children, including two children that they adopted from Haiti. He's also a committed follower of Jesus Christ. While he was pursuing his success as a skater, however, he once said he dropped out of church involvement and started what he jokingly called the Church of Scott. But through the love of his wife and other Christians, he came back to a sincere faith in Jesus Christ. Rooted in his faith, Hamilton had an interesting take on dealing with personal sins and failures. And in a 2018 New York Times interview, Scott said this: "I calculated once how many times I fell during my skating career. 41,600 times. But here's the funny thing. I got up 41,600 times. That's the muscle you have to build in your psyche. That's the muscle we need to build in the deepest part of our soul. That muscle that reminds us that even when we stumble, God will help us get up again. He will put us back on the right path. I leave you today with the words of one who, as we've already said, is part of that great cloud of witnesses for us. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the believers in Philippi, the one who always got back up until his race was finished, writing to the Philippians or to the people in Philippi in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, we find these words: "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." It seems to me that Paul is telling us not to dwell on the times when we've struggled, to to pick ourselves back up when we fall and to get back in the race, to press on because the race is not yet over, to keep our eyes on the prize, or as the Hebrew writer says in verse 2 of chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We're in a battle. We're in a race. For those of us that have accepted Jesus as Lord, we have one who walks with us, who helps us prepare for those rough times. But if you're one who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we desire to share that love with you. Would you give us a call sometime this week if you're struggling and you have questions here at the church? Call the church office and we will put you in touch with one of the elders, one of the staff, someone who can share with you and help you through that time. If there's someone that you know that is in need of some type of physical thing, food or something along that line, please give us a call. We desire to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this community and share that love. In the meantime, stand fast. Endure the race. For the prize at the end is beyond all imagination. Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you for today and thank you for these words. And Father, in a time when we feel like we are beaten down because of not being able to be together in physical worship, may we know, Father, that you are still there and that you are still working and that you will pick us up, that all we need to do is look up and you are there with an outstretched arm. Father, give us that heart and that desire and that muscle that says, no matter how many times I'm knocked down, no matter how many stones are thrown at me, figuratively, as in the case of Paul, I will continue. I will press on to the upward call of you on my life. Father, be with those today who are struggling. Father, allow us to be there and to minister to them in whatever way that means. If their need is physical, then physical. If it's spiritual, then spiritual. But Father, open opportunities for us. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to also share with you the plans for us coming to back together in worship together, face-to-face. We hope to be able to do that next Sunday in the Family Life Center. You will be getting a letter from the elders, presumably early this week, that will give you the thought process that we're going through. Now, obviously things can change, and so stay informed by going to the website, and we will post things there and on the Facebook should things change. We'll also send out a message via the alert system. But we want you to know, and we're longing for that moment that we can be together, and we right now believe that will be next Sunday, and we are working tirelessly to make sure everything is safe so that when we come back together, we can spend a time of great worship and praise in our Lord. Have a blessed day.